And I don't know why I was so naive, but I thought that after I had been taught all these things in our churches, and after I graduated from the seminary in Little Rock, that I knew quite a bit about the Bible. But the truth is, I didn't know very much at all. Now I know I don't know very much at all. But there were some things, questions I used to ask as a boy, that I always got vague answers on. One of the first questions I remember I got a vague answer on, they were always talking about the kingdom of God. And I would ask a preacher, well, what is this kingdom of God that we're supposed to seek after? And I would get this answer, we'll understand it better by and by. And they sang about it all the time, and they talked about it all the time. And I would ask one preacher about it, and he would give me one answer, and I would ask another, and he would give me another answer. And even my grandfather, McElmurray, who I deeply respected, I don't think Papa Mac knew. Maybe he did. But every time we'd get in this discussion, it was always like, that's a no-no. Now, Papa Mac knew all about the church and what it was, local and visible, and all these things he taught me, I thank God for. But this kingdom of God was something that I just really, to be honest with you, when I went through the seminary in Little Rock, I didn't get the answers to it. And it's taken me 26 years up here to really come to a firm commitment in my own mind and heart what the kingdom of God is. I'm going to talk to you about it tonight. And it is so different from the original concept that I had of it, and so different from what Southern Baptists and other Baptists teach, that I'm amazed. Yet, after 26 years, I know I'm right. And I know what the kingdom of God is. And it's important that you do understand what it is. Now, we're coming to the end of this age. And I'm going to talk about the end of this age and our lives in the next age. We're not too far away from the tribulation period. I don't know when that's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to start. But I don't think it's too far in the distant future. When it does start, there's going to be a tribulation period. We're going to go through part of it. I'm convinced of it. And I'd stake whatever reputation I had on it, which isn't much. But we're going to go through part of that tribulation period. And we're going to see a lot of terrible things before the Lord catches us out. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back at the end of it. And he's going to end the reign of the Antichrist. He's going to destroy the nations that came against Jerusalem. And he's going to establish his millennial kingdom. He's going to have a complex which is clearly outlined, the dimensions, all the measurements, in Ezekiel 40 through 43, and then Ezekiel 44 through to the end of the book of Ezekiel. He gives tremendous detail as to the actual specific dimensions of each part of this complex around the city of Jerusalem. He gives exacting dimensions on exactly how the temple is supposed to be built and every single part of it. Now, as I've gone through my 26 years here, I've tried to be honest and open with myself and God and with you. And I've tried diligently to try to understand what the Bible teaches the kingdom of God is. And so I've arrived at a conclusion. I'm convinced I know what the kingdom of God is. And I seriously doubt if anybody's going to change my mind, because it took me too long to come to this conclusion, and I've got too many scriptures that make me believe it. Since we're rapidly approaching this time, when I believe Jesus is going to return, I think it's appropriate that I at least talk about it tonight. This is the end of this age. The age of grace, the church age. And then I'm going to talk about our lives in the next. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, Jesus Christ, and his heavenly army returning with him to end the reign of Antichrist. And the beast, Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both, the Antichrist, the beast, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, that's Revelation 19:19 through 20, and describes what Jesus will do when he returns. He will defeat the armies of the Antichrist. He will take the Antichrist and his false prophet and throw them into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, way back in the book of Daniel, written in 600 B.C., virtually the same thing is accentuated and told. Daniel 7:11 through 14. I beheld then the voice of the great words which the horn spake. The horn was the horn that came up among 10 other horns, the 11th horn, which was to be the Antichrist, who was to speak great words of blasphemy against God, claiming to be God. Notice what happens to this Antichrist, who is the same person, written 600 B.C. I beheld even till the beast was slain, the Antichrist, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. John says these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Daniel says, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. He says it's concerning the rest of the beast, the other kingdoms that had preceded, namely, most that he's referring to are the Egyptian kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom. The Assyrian was followed the Egyptian. The Assyrian was followed by the Babylonian. The Babylonian had the Medo-Persian Empire follow it. The Macedonian Empire followed the Medo-Persian. The Roman Empire followed the Macedonian. And finally, in this last age, the Antichrist army will be the revived remnants out of the old Roman Empire. And they have propagated themselves into our legal system. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. Believe it or not, in every one of those systems, the way that they learn to do things and form governments and run things in an administrative way, in an executive manner, they passed it down through every one of them. Well, they get to last for a season and a time. You will have nations on this earth through the millennial reign of Christ. So for a time, they will survive, but Christ will rule and reign over all of them. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, and the Son of Man is Jesus Christ, came with the clouds of heaven. Luke, Matthew, Mark all say he returns through a cloud, and came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and they brought him near before him. That is, Messiah the Prince, the Son of God, comes before the Father. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. Now, here's where I think people make a very serious mistake. They try to make this place called heaven, they try to make the place called heaven the kingdom of God. In other words, the whole heaven is the kingdom of God. I don't believe that, because he says there was given him dominion. Now, the dominion is his. It's his domain, but it's outside of the kingdom. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. They're mentioned separately. That all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. He keeps them separate here. A dominion is a domain. It is what is outside the kingdom itself, and they're listed separately. He says this domain outside of the kingdom is an everlasting dominion. But then he goes on to tell you the kingdom is the same. It has the same characteristics, and that it's also everlasting, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, it's going to continue forever. Now, why would Daniel list them as two separate things if they weren't? A kingdom is a very large place, and it has a domain and a dominion outside it, over which the person who is king has domain and dominion over it. That's what's going to happen in the millennial reign, and that's what's going to happen in the final heaven age. And the reason that people get so confused over this kingdom of God is because they will not understand that to go to heaven, to live in the domain of Christ, to be on the new earth, to be in the millennial reign in a glorified body, to be there in a glorified body without sin, does not necessarily mean you're going to live in the temple where Christ is, and it does not necessarily mean you're going to live in that city, because the city is the kingdom of God. I'm certain of it. For a long time, I hesitated on it because they brand you a lot of things in our work if you don't go along exactly with the format that they've established. But the kingdom is the city of God. Now, whenever you take a picture at what he described here, what you're talking about is this. In the millennial reign, his kingdom is that complex. It's a very large complex that is a square around the city of Jerusalem itself, and it has a temple sitting in the center of it. But everything out here on the new earth, stretching from Jerusalem across to Tucumcari, New Mexico, across to Bombay, India, across to Madrid, Spain, and back to Dartmouth, Arkansas, all that is his domain and dominion. And you're going to have people that are saved in glorified bodies that are going to be living in the United States. They're going to be living in Peru. They're going to be living in Nepal. And they're going to be out in his dominion. But his dominion, while it is a part of his kingdom, that complex is his kingdom. And to live in the kingdom is conditional. To live out here in his domain, that's unconditional. Once you get saved, you have the absolute assurance you're going to be on the earth in the millennium in a glorified body without sin. You have the assurance that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, and you will forever be with him. But to live in that city, that's conditional. The same thing is going to be true in the final heaven age, and it's all determined right here in this life. That's the only reason I keep after you about being faithful. That's the only reason. Because I am a God-called preacher, and I do care where you live. I cared whether you got saved or not. I cared whether you served the Lord. You can't serve the Lord until you get saved. But after you get saved, there is a dominion that you're going to. It's His domain. It's the new earth. It's His realm. It's His domain. All this out here. All the saved nations, all the saved people from every tongue will live out here. But those that were faithful will live in the city. The city is the kingdom of God. Some people have trouble with that. They say, well, I just don't believe it can be the city. I'm going to show you why it is, and maybe this will change your perspective of it. The New Jerusalem is the kingdom of God. That's why He told Peter and James and John to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They already were saved. They'd been born again. They already had living in heaven assured. But He told them all their lives to keep on seeking the kingdom. 55 years ago, to live in heaven, to be in His domain, to have a glorified body and be there forever was absolutely assured unconditionally by the grace of God. But it hasn't been decided whether or not I'm going to live in that city. Now, God knows whether I will or not, but I don't. And that's the reason that I'm running a race. That's the reason I'm preaching. That's the reason I'm teaching. I want to live in the city because I believe the kingdom is the city. Now, what lies outside of the kingdom is His domain or dominion. And there's certainly nothing wrong with living out there. You'll have a glorified body. You'll live forever. You'll be ecstatically happy. Everything will be marvelous and wonderful. You will no longer have evil tendencies of jealousy, hatred, envy, malice. You'll be without sin, and you'll rejoice forever. And it'll be a very happy experience. But it won't be nearly as joyous as living inside the kingdom city itself. That's what God saves you for, so you can make a race and a run to live inside the same city where He establishes His position. Now, a lot of our thinking about what a kingdom is was established in medieval times and was established by our concept today of a kingdom. And we look at these kingdoms and we try to put the same associations in the Bible. The archaic use of the word kingdom and what it was in the time of Christ and before was a more accurate meaning than it is before. You know that you've heard of a man who's a king and he gets thrown out by the Bolsheviks or some revolutionary group and he goes into exile. You say, well, there's no kingdom. No, that's not true, because the kingdom becomes wherever he positions himself. If he goes into seclusion in England, he's still the king, and his faithful followers that are there with him, they make up the kingdom. So a kingdom is not necessarily something you can put territorial boundaries on. The kingdom is where the king positions himself. Jesus is going to position himself in the millennial temple and the complex there around Jerusalem. That's where the kingdom of God will be. He's going to position himself in the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, three-fifths the size of the United States. That's where the kingdom will be. A lot of people have trouble with this. They say, I can't believe a city could be a kingdom. If you took that city and the dimensions that are given, and think about where Maine is, how far up it is in the northeast, run a line down to Miami, Florida, then run it across 400 or 600 miles west of the Mississippi River, clean all the way over into Texas. Run it all the way up north again to Minnesota, in the Dakotas, actually, Wyoming, and then stretch it back across to Maine. That's how big this city will be. So I don't have any problem with it being the kingdom of God. It certainly has the appropriate size. The kingdom city of God covers 2,250,000, I left a zero out, 2,250,000 square miles. That's a lot of territory. Now, let's take a look at this, and as I show you some things, bear this in mind. If you have a problem believing a kingdom can be a city, I want you to consider the size of it. There are 16 countries right now, still in existence on this earth, that call themselves kingdoms. They are identified individually, and here are these 16 countries called kingdoms. They are identified individually as the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, the Kingdom of Norway, the Kingdom of the Netherlands, the Kingdom of Nepal, the Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, the Kingdom of Spain, the Kingdom of Thailand, the Kingdom of Sweden, the Kingdom of Swaziland, the Kingdom of Morocco, the Kingdom of Lesotho, the Kingdom of Jordan, the Kingdom of Denmark, the Kingdom of Cambodia, the Kingdom of Bhutan, and Belgium, the Kingdom of Belgium. 16 kingdoms. Now, here's why I don't have any problem believing that city is a kingdom. The total square miles covered by all of these 16 kingdoms added together will only fill up about half of this city. So the kingdom is the city. And the Lord continually admonishes his children, the ones that are already saved, to give their hearts and their lives to him and run a race of life and fight a fight of faith to serve him the way he wants to be served, with the anticipation and the joy and hope of a reward of the inheritance that is in that city. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have turned all of this into some kind of a play market. Southern Baptists particularly, they act like once you get saved that you'll get everything that God has. Once you get saved, you get his salvation. You get his son living inside you. You get the promise of a resurrection. You get the promise that one day you'll have a glorified body. You get the promise that you'll be in heaven. But brothers and sisters in Christ, the reason we have so many different types of false beliefs going around today is because so many churches try to make it conditional and unconditional. The salvation is unconditional. It's by grace through faith. But where you live in heaven is going to depend, quite frankly, on whether or not you're serving here after you're saved. Some have trouble identifying a city as a kingdom, but the city of the New Jerusalem will easily contain all the kingdoms of this present world. Now in Revelation 21, 15 and 16, he tells us, "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." If you'll check your Bible reference sources, you'll discover, if you take the 1,500 on each side, it comes out 2,250,000 square miles. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a big city. And the complex that he shows you around the city of Jerusalem, with the temple in the center of it, that is his kingdom in the millennial reign, and his domain is the rest of the earth. On the new heaven and new earth, his kingdom is the heavenly city. His domain is the new earth outside it. I'm going to live somewhere, either in the kingdom city or out here. It depends on whether or not I'm faithful. That is the city of the faithful. Now, some people try to say that only those from this age that are in what is known as the bride will live in that city. I violently disagree with that. I do not believe it. I believe that the bride does come from this dispensation of time. I believe those who are faithful in God's local New Testament church are going to be in the bride, and I think the bride will live in the city. But I also believe that Abraham and Isaac, they will come and sit down with us at the same table in the kingdom of God. The Bible clearly makes this statement. I believe that because Jacob was faithful at this altar, which was called Bethel, the house of God, I believe he'll live there. I believe that Moses and Abraham, the others, will live. I believe Moses was faithful in this tent or tabernacle in the wilderness. I believe David will live there. He was faithful in this temple. I believe that all of those who are faithful in God's local New Testament churches, faithful, I said, will live there. Just having your name on a church roll doesn't assure you're going to live in that city. Being faithful in one of God's churches does. That's why I stay on you all the time. It isn't that I'm trying to rail you. It isn't that I'm trying to hurt you or offend you. It's just because I know that the kingdom of God is something that you're supposed to be seeking all your life. Once you're saved, you've got heaven assured, but you don't have where you're going to live there assured. I believe that in the millennial reign, the faithful from all the ages, the faithful, will live in that complex around Jerusalem. I believe that the faithful from each dispensation of time will also live in this heavenly city. I believe Enoch will live in that city. God translated him. I believe Noah will live in that city. I believe Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will live there. I believe that Moses will live there. I believe Joseph will live there. I believe it's a city of the faithful, because there is no indication anywhere in the Bible that even slightly repudiates what I'm about to say. The faithful are the ones that will live in that city, and the unfaithful are the ones who live outside. It's a pretty sharp dividing line, and nobody makes the decision on this but you. Now, you chose to receive Christ as your Savior when the Holy Spirit convicted you, but you also have a choice as to where you're going to live, and it's conditional. It depends on what you do. This city is 3/5 the size of the United States. It's a great city. It's a magnificent city. I want to live there. I know you get tired of hearing this. I know that I'll lambast you with it all the time. I apologize, but I have no other way, because this is something that God continually talks about. The covenant of God has two parts, one conditional, one unconditional, and one conditional. We're going to take a look first at the one that is unconditional. It determines whether you go to heaven, whether you go to heaven or hell. Ephesians 1, 12 through 14. This is unconditional. It's by grace through faith. Take a look at what it says. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. He says that we, those who were traveling with him and Paul himself, should be the praise of his glory, to the glory of God, who first trusted in Christ. He used the word first because Paul had trusted in Christ, as well as those who were traveling with him, before they ever came to Ephesus and before the Ephesians ever believed. Then he refers and gives what I call an instant replay of the experience of salvation that the Ephesians underwent. This is an instant replay. You can check it out on your own life and see if this is what happened to you. He said, in whom, that is in Christ, ye also trusted. He said, you trusted just like we did, but we trusted first. Then see that word after? That means that this, in whom ye also trusted, it had to happen after something else happened. So anything that follows that word after means this is what happened that caused them to trust. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel is good news. The word of truth was that Jesus Christ died for their sins at Calvary. That Jesus died that he might give them eternal life and save them from the condemnation that they were under, which would have forever condemned them to hell. Once they heard it, it was good news. They were delighted. He said, in whom, now notice, also after. See that word after? That means that when they heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, after that, something happened. After they heard it, that you believed it. They believed it. They believed it, trusted in Christ. Now we go back to where it started. Then you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The moment that you trusted in Christ to save you from what you are by nature and birth, a sinner, you were instantly sealed. What part of you was sealed? Your flesh? Nope. No way. God seals your soul, and God seals your spirit, and he sealed them together. They cannot be unsealed. Your soul's going to heaven. Your spirit's going to heaven. They're sealed. The devil cannot break that seal. The devil cannot undo it. The devil can work through your flesh, and he can give your soul fits, but he can never remove you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You're sealed. But your flesh isn't sealed, and your flesh isn't going to be changed. It's not sealed now, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It either has to be changed when he comes and you're in the grave and you're resurrected, or it has to be changed when he comes and you're instantly transformed, which is the earnest, that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. How long? Until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. You see, the final redemption of your body from the grave is future, and he's given you the Holy Spirit to assure you that it's true under the praise of his glory, because as you have faith in what he said, you give glory to God. But your final redemption, the final act of redemption, will be the transforming of your old body. He's already redeemed your soul and your spirit. They're eternally sealed and saved, and he gives you the assurance that one day, even that old carnal nature that's given you all those fits is going to be gloriously changed. As a matter of fact, in the same epistle in Ephesians 4:30, he tells you this. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Your soul and your spirit, which are called your heart in the Bible, are sealed until the day of redemption, and the day of redemption is the day of the resurrection, when body, soul, and spirit are joined together. A glorified body becomes the home of your soul and your spirit, and thus shall we be with the Lord forever. Now, that is unconditional. That happened to me 55 years ago. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's an unconditional promise. Now, let's take a look at what's conditional. Ephesians 1, 12 through 14 and Ephesians 4, 30, they determine whether or not you go to heaven. That's unconditional. You didn't have to do anything to earn that. You just came to Christ seeking salvation. But now we're going to look at the conditional part of God's covenant. It determines where you live after you arrive. I'm going to turn this thing down just a little bit. Apparently this thing puts a gain on after you start off. And so I'll turn it down just a skosh, and we'll see if that helps a little. For those of you listening, we've got a new sound system, and so we're trying to kind of modify it and work with it. Here we go on the conditional part. Same epistle, Ephesians, written by Paul. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God determined from the foundation of the world that he would save anyone who would exercise repentance toward him and put his faith in his son. And that was the promise. Some do, some don't. It's a free choice. But God's choice was that all men be saved. You have a perfect right to reject that choice. God lets you do it. Men send themselves to hell. God has already sacrificed his son. There's no such thing as Calvinistic belief where God sat down and decided who was going to heaven and who was going to hell. He wouldn't be God unless he knew. He knows. But he gives every man a free choice. That was his predestinated will. But it's your choice as to whether or not you want to accept his will for you. It's God's will that all men be saved. But most men won't. Now notice he continues on this same strain in Philippians 2:13. In Ephesians 1:11 he says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Philippians 2:13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." You have to have a new birth. God can't transform you. God won't receive you unless you have the new birth. He's got to be inside you to work in you. Spiritually, he's got to be in you. That's why he said in John 3:7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." How does he work in you? Same chapter in Philippians. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let him transform you. Submit to him. Give in to him. Fight against the flesh. What did he say immediately after he said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast"? That's unconditional. Free gift. But notice, he suddenly switches to conditional. "For we are his workmanship." He created us. That's the new birth. Created in Christ Jesus. He created Christ Jesus in us. He put us in Christ Jesus. Why? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now we come to the conditional part. Are you willing to work for him? Are you willing to let him change you? Are you willing to be transformed into what God wants you to be? Are you willing to let him work in you? Is that what God wants? "Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in." Walking in the good works is what determines whether or not you live in the city. And when you walk in good works, you're going to have to walk in the place that God told you to walk, which is in his local church. Ephesians 4:30 to 5:16. Now, I'm taking the long way around, and I'll warn you, I may keep you a little longer tonight. Forgive me. But I consider this to be very important stuff, and I think it's going to have eternal consequences in my life and yours, so you need to pay attention to it. Ephesians 4:30 to Ephesians 5:16, continuously. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption." You want to know how to live outside that city? Don't do this. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Just don't do it. That way you'll get to live outside the city. You want to know how to live inside the city? Do it. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." That's written to a church, and it's talking about your attitude toward church members primarily. You want to know how to live in that city? "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You want to live outside it? Don't be kind to one another. Don't be tenderhearted. Don't forgive one another. You can live outside the city. You say, "Well, I think those people are going to hell." Oh, no, my friend. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's unconditional. But God's not going to let those people in the city. Now, let's continue with right on into the next chapter, because Ephesians 4:32 ends chapter 4. And here we go with Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 1 through 16. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." You want to live outside the city? Don't follow God. Don't come to church. Don't do anything for God. "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering of sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." You want to live outside the city? Just ignore the fact that he died for you, that he suffered for you, he bled for you, that he gave you eternal life. Just ignore that. And walk in hate. Walk in malice. Overlook the fact that he died for you and live for yourself. That way you'll get to live outside the city. You say, "Well, I think those people are going to hell." No, they're not going to hell. They're just not going to get to live in the city. You say, "Well, God's people can't do that." God's people do this all the time. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as the common saints." You say, "Well, they never do that." Then pray tell me why Paul told them, "Don't let it be named among you," if it wasn't possible. Some members of Missionary Baptist churches, they commit fornication, they live unclean lives, they're covetous, all they ever think about is money. You say, "Well, Christians can't do that." Christians can't, but believers can. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient." Missionary Baptist church members can live the filthiest, dirtiest lives you can ever possibly imagine. You say, "Well, are you pointing the finger at them?" No, I'm perfectly capable of doing it. You want to live outside the city? Do it. You want to live in the city? Don't do it. Rather, giving of thanks. Now, take a look at this. And I want you to remember this, because I'm building up to something, and then when I come to it, a lot of Missionary Baptist preachers don't believe what I'm going to show you, but I don't care. I'm 67 years old. I don't have long to go, and I think the Lord's coming before soon. And if I don't tell you the truth, I'm going to have to face Christ. "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." You say, "Well, all those people went to hell." No. The city is the kingdom of God. The city is the kingdom of God. And they don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You say, well, I can't believe that born-again believers could be whoremongers. Listen, friend, salvation is by grace. Not only can they, but many are, nor unclean person. You say, well, a person that's saved can't be an unclean person. They can live rotten, filthy lives. Otherwise, this warning would never have been put there. Now, a covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That city is the kingdom of Christ and of God. And you're not going to have any inheritance in that city if you are a whoremonger, an unclean person, or a covetous man, an idolater, and you worship other gods. You say, well, I can't believe that God would let somebody go to heaven that was a whoremonger, an unclean person, a covetous man, or a idolater. That's because you don't understand the depth of God's grace. It's amazing grace. But you see, he's a just God. He's a fair God. And they don't have any inheritance in that city. But it's the city that's the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore for partakers with them. You say, well, that's written to children of wrath. But we can't do that. If it wasn't possible, why did Paul say, be not ye therefore partakers with them? It is possible that we can be whoremongers, unclean people, covetous, idolaters. It is possible you can save and do that. He specifically says, don't be partakers with them. You want to live outside the city? Get out there and follow the world. Get out there and follow the world. You want to live in the city? Then live for Christ. You've got him living inside you. Let him have his way in your life and heart. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are light in the world. Walk as children of light. You want to live outside the city? Walk as children of darkness. You can do it. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's the key to everything. The only way you can prove what is acceptable to the Lord is to let this book teach you and to make sure you follow the teachings of that book. We don't observe the Lord's Supper as close communion because we think it's a great and wonderful idea and we've come up with it on our own. We do it because it's God's idea and God knows what he's doing and there are reasons for it. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You do it from the book, not from what men tell you. You say, well, it doesn't seem right to me shutting that poor fellow out. Listen, we're not talking about what's right with man. We're talking about what's right with God. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't tell me children of God can't have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Don't tell me a child of God can't become a homosexual. Don't tell me a child of God can't have a sexual relations with a beast. You say, that's not possible. Yes, it is possible, or he would never have put out the admonition and told them not to do it. Brother, I'm telling you, this thing that the Lord let loose, this thing called grace, is absolutely fantastically amazing. But he's got a way of justifying everything he does because he is just. And I'm going to tell you that people that have fellowship with darkness and live in darkness, even though they have Christ living inside them and quench the Spirit, they are not going to live in that city. They are not going to live there. You say, well, it doesn't seem fair to me that they should even be allowed to live outside. That's because you and I aren't like God, and we don't have his amazing grace. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest for the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You say, well, a child of God can't walk like a fool. Then why did he tell him not to walk like a fool if he couldn't? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil, means to make the use of the time and not to live an evil life once you're a child of God. There's a price to pay. It's not hell, because Christ paid the price for all your sins. But Christ did not pay the price for your life after you were saved if you will not live it for him. Yes, the blood is what bought it all. But you've got a choice as to whether or not you want to live for Christ after you're saved. Many people try to take the book of Revelation and make it apply to lost people. It is written to churches. Seven times in chapters 2 and 3 this statement is made. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In the first chapter it's written to churches. Each time it's plural, local, independent, visible churches. The last chapter says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. This is talking about church people. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. See all I just read up to you? People can live unclean lives, unjust lives. They can live filthy life. Unclean person, covetous man, filthy life. It's possible. And they do. let him be filthy still. See that word still? It's found each time. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. It's telling you, keep on living a righteous life. Keep on living a holy life. Because if you don't, you're liable to get caught living an unjust life and a filthy life. And the word still is directly attached to this word quickly. He tells you why. And behold, I come quickly. That's an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. It refers not to the time of coming, like next month or next year, but boom, to the suddenness of coming. He says you're going to get caught. And if I catch you living an unclean life, an unrighteous life, a filthy life, you're not going to get to live in that city. It's plain. It's as plain as day and light. He said, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Well, what is his reward? To give every man according as his work shall be. Live an unjust life, you'll be rewarded for it appropriately. Live a filthy life, you'll be rewarded for that appropriately. Live a righteous life, you'll be rewarded for that appropriately. Live a holy, set-apart life, you'll be rewarded for that. And he has the authority to do it because he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There is none like him. He alone can fulfill this promise. How do I know what the reward is? Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Those that live unjust lives are not going to live in that city. They have no inheritance in it. They're going to live on the new earth in his domain or dominion. Those that live filthy lives, children of God, they're going to live outside the city. They're not going to live in it. They won't have right to the tree of life, immediate access to Christ inside the city. They won't have it. They won't be allowed to enter in through the gates of the city because there's an angel at each gate. And just like God put cherubim, heavenly beings outside the Garden of Eden because of Adam and Eve's sin, they were not allowed to come back in. Those that live like dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, those that love and made lies, they're not going to live in the city. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I've shown you, and the Bible is very clear, that a child of God can live like a dog. He can live like a sorcerer. He can be a sorcerer. He can be a whoremonger. He can be a murderer. He can be an idolater. He can be a professional liar. And he can still go and live in heaven. You say, I don't believe that. That's because you don't believe grace. But I'm telling you, somebody that lives like a dog that's a child of God, or a sorcerer, or a whoremonger, or a murderer, an idolater, he doesn't have any inheritance in that city, and he's not going to live in it. Neither are liars. But we're talking about living in the city. We're not talking about going to heaven. Because you can see right here what the reward is. You live a holy life, a righteous life, you get to live in the city. You live an unjust, a filthy life, you don't get to live there. These are the people that live outside. Dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters. People that are faithful to God and his church and try to live for him, they're going to live in the city. It's that plain. Revelation 22:11-16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. It's written to churches. Revelation 21:23-27. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof. I want to live in that city where Jesus Christ positions himself, because the kingdom is where the king positions himself. Look at verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved. There are lots of saved people that live filthy lives. And there are lots of saved people that aren't going to have any inheritance in the city, but are certainly going to be in his domain outside it, because salvation is by grace. These are scriptures that I think people ought to take a look at. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. They bring the glory and honor into it of the nations outside who are saved. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by night, for there shall be no night there. But we're also told there's an angel at each gate. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. The kings bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. People think they call the kings of the earth. I don't necessarily think they live on the new earth. I think they live in the city. I think the people that live in the city are the priests and the kings that are going to rule and reign with him. And I think those people in the city that are the kings will be the rulers, and they'll rule and reign over those people outside. I think that the priests will be those that immediately wait upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think if you want to be a priest or a king and reign with Jesus Christ, you're going to have to serve God after you're saved. You want to go to heaven, escape condemnation in hell, be happy in heaven and enjoy it? Then just go ahead and live a filthy life. I'm certainly not inviting you to. Paul constantly told us not to, and I'm being facetious. But don't make the mistake of believing that once you've been saved, that it's not going to make any difference whether you serve God or not. It won't make any difference as far as whether or not you go to hell, but it will when you get to heaven. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whosoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's talking about the life they live here. There are two books that we call the book of life. There is one that is called the book of life, that is simply the book of life. But there is another book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lamb's Book of Life not only includes in it the people that are saved, but it includes the people that were faithful. All the saved are written in the Book of Life, but there is a Lamb's Book of Life, and that Lamb's Book of Life contains those who were not only saved, but those who were faithful. And those are the people who didn't live lives that were an embarrassment to Jesus Christ. You may not like this part, but I finally came to this conclusion, and I believe it. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. Revelation 13:8. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I honestly believe that during the tribulation period, there are going to be some saved people who will be worshiping the Antichrist. You say, well, they'll lose their salvation. I don't think so. But they're certainly going to lose their position in the heavenly city. Now, there are some things that are getting ready to happen on this planet. I can't tell you exactly when, but it's soon. And you better get ready for it, and you better start living for Christ. And I wouldn't admonish you to do it out of fear. I'd do it to admonish you to look what he saved you from and how much freedom he gives you afterwards. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kings of this world have become the kings of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Don't make the mistake of thinking that everybody in heaven gets the same reward. Don't make the mistake of thinking that your service to him doesn't count for a great deal with God. It does. In Revelation 11:18, right after the blowing of the seventh trumpet, it tells about the condition that's going on here on this planet at the time. The nations were angry. We're still five chapters away from the Battle of Armageddon. It's Revelation 16:16. In Revelation 16:16, it says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So back here in Revelation 11:18, the seventh trumpet is just blown, and here's the way the nations are. The nations were angry. But God's wrath hasn't started to be poured out because the seventh trumpet ends the trumpets, and the vial of wrath, the first one's about to be poured out. So he said, the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come. He said, here it comes. And the time of the dead. I only know one time for a dead man. That's when he comes back to life. But notice, he has to be brought back to life for the next part to be fulfilled, that they should be judged. What do we teach and what do we tell? What do all missionary Baptist preachers say? They say that we're going to be resurrected and judged by Jesus Christ. And the nations were angry, thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. He'll be judging us in heaven while the vials of wrath are poured out. We're going to be raptured out, I believe, on the last trump, which I believe to be the seventh trump. I believe that's God's wrath that's going to be poured out on this earth after that. And I believe we're going to be getting our reward in heaven. Now, there are going to be people at that judgment seat of Christ that have lived like dogs, that have practiced black magic, that have committed some deep, grievous sins. And some people just cannot believe that God could be that gracious. But it is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And God's going to let those people dwell in his domain. That's amazing grace. But friend, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This book was written to churches. It's ironic, all the books that follow Acts. After the book of Acts, you have the book of Romans. Then you have 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Then you have Galatians. Then you have Ephesians. Then you have Philippians, then you have Colossians, then you have 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Then you have 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Then you go on through and you have 1 Peter, 2 Peter. You have James. You have Jude. You have 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Have a lot of books in there. Then you have Revelation. The word disciple does not appear in any of those books after the book of Acts. You ever wonder why? Not once does the word disciple or disciples appear. When you wrote a letter to me, you wouldn't say, dear born again Tom, would you? You know I'm saved. You wouldn't say, dear saved Tom. That would be redundant. That's why after the book of Acts, you never see the word disciple or disciples. It would have been redundant. Those were either written to churches or to members of churches. And this book of Revelation was written to churches. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. You want to live in that city? How much of the inheritance do you want? Are you saved? You've already got living in his domain assured. You've already got a glorified body assured. You've got heaven assured. But do you want a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? then you better maintain one with him here. What is that? And I will be his God and he shall be my son. It doesn't mean he won't have anything to do with the living outside, the people outside the city. It doesn't mean there'll be a bunch of second-class citizens that'll have to live on corn cobs and mustard greens. It doesn't mean there won't be any light out there. There'll be fantastic light. They'll be joyfully happy. They'll have to...